strongly that I need to share this pastorally with the ministry, just with Life Church. Something that really hit me, I did not know, and I was actually last Sunday brought to just short of tears, because I know I was going to speak and stuff, and I was like, oh, man, when I saw the picture of those 80 to 90 children in the foyer giving their life to Jesus and having had almost 180 kids come to our camp, it had an impact on me. I can't tell you how significant it was. But I told our pastors and our leaders, I said, this actually may become the most important thing we do all year long. In my heart, I was like, we're chasing the right things, but when you find that you're chasing God and he gives the kind of fruit we had at our kids' camp, I just kind of was like, you know, Easter is great. We had, you know, close to 1,000 people, and I was like, that's awesome, but seeing 80 to 90 kids give their life to Jesus impacted me in such a way that you're going to hear more about Kids Camp throughout the year, because I want our ministry to buy into it more, that families have a deep, eternal conviction about the eternity of our children and the impact we're making in the next generation. And so I kind of want to get to a place where we kind of embrace this, like, it's not just a thing they do, it's a thing we do. Amen? And so I believe that it's going to grow next year. I believe that we could hit as many as 200 children or more next year. And so we're sowing good seed. How many know that it's great to see God water, but we need people who are planting. I'm sorry, God giving the increase. We need people planting, and we need people watering. And that's what our ministry needs to do. We need to plant. We need to water. And how many know that gardening requires work? Amen. And so I just want to encourage that. We have a lot of wonderful things that are happening in Life Church, just with our kids' camp that happened. Just every Sunday, more and more people are giving their life to the Lord. We had someone that literally came to Life Church as a result of seeing the Donkey Kong on the walkway and rededicated their life to Jesus, came last Sunday. And if you're here today, we welcome you back this Sunday and are blessed to have you here. So, you know, everything that we do has a why. Even the creativity that we do, you're like, Donkey Kong? Hey, look, if God can use a donkey and a Kong, then we will use it, amen, for his glory. And so I just want to give a shout out to any of our creatives, or if you're not in the creative arts ministry, thank you so much for all that you did. Because it wasn't someone on the platform that led them to the Lord. It wasn't someone who was worshiping or preaching. It was Donkey Kong on the side of the building. And so we can never underestimate the power of God using our hands creatively for the glory of God. Amen? I'm also excited to announce that this next Tuesday we kick off our summer interns for the first time. We have 16 interns for the first time. Not bad for like trying to pull together in the course of a month and a half, because we saw it. We were like, this is awesome. And we believe it's going to continue to grow. So we're going to be ministering into the lives of many teens, and we're super excited to have that. We're actually having our meeting after the service for that. And I just want to thank my wife for working towards that, Pastor Quinn as well. Just your heart for our teens. Amen. So today, we're going to continue on our series. It's called, Are We One? And our focus today is marriage. So if you're not married today, you may think, well, this doesn't apply to me. Well, you might be getting married soon, or it may be in your future. So how many think you should pay attention to that? Maybe you are married, and you really should pay attention to that. And maybe you're post-marriage. Maybe you encountered, you had a situation, divorce, or some other situation you find yourself in. I believe that God's word is profitable for every person that's here, and that each of us can learn. Let me just say this. I believe that, in just a moment I'm going to pray, that there is a tendency within the church to follow culture blindly. And I just want to encourage us today to recognize the message that I'm preaching is not a cultural message. It is a biblical message. And I believe that the Bible sometimes comes in contradiction with culture, and that we would be wise to recognize that the Bible has a greater perspective of wisdom because God is the one who inspired it. And so when I look at the Bible through the lens of the inspiration that God wrote it, I trust that His Word is able to transform lives, and He's able to transform marriages. And so you may hear some things that may cause your heart to be a little bit like, I'm not so sure. Let me just ask you this. Can you please just put that on pause? Not that you're judging the Word of God, and if I'm speaking the Word of God rightly, but can you put on pause the tendency to have the knee-jerk reaction and say, but that's not what the world says? Because I want you to hear the Word of God, and then to make a decision at the end of it, and I trust the Holy Spirit is here to help us. So no one's forcing you to believe anything. We trust that God's Word is able to transform your lives, and I'm not going to apologize for the Word of God. And I'm not going to sit here and tell you that that the world is a terrible thing and there's horrible ideas the world has. Well, we could say that, but the reality is that I believe that what God is wanting us to do is to be a light in this world. Amen? So how many know there's preachers that rail against the world and all that? I'm not here to do that. I'm just simply here to say I believe that God's Word is supremely important and can transform our lives and our marriages. Can I get all the married people in here to say amen? Amen? There's a lot of married people. All you single people need to join us. You're like, I would if they would just get a clue. Yes, men, wake up. And some of the men are like, please wake up, ladies. No. Let's pray. Father, just help me as I deliver this word in a way that inspires us to see the love that you have for us, that everything you've written in the scriptures is to fulfill our greatest potential. And Lord, there are times that it's harmful to our flesh, but it is beneficial to our spirit. Help us to recognize that he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit. Help us to entertain the Holy Spirit, not another spirit. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It needs to be said, there is no second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. And so there's going to be a lot of statements today that where you could derive from it maybe a value statement. I just want to say God has positions and he has roles within marriage that he's clearly defined, and you need to stop trying to attribute value to it so that you posture yourself as to, well, if I'm a wife, I'm better, or if I'm a husband, I'm better. Let's get rid of that language and just say, God is better. There is one that is good, the Bible says, and that I need to trust that his word's going to help me to satisfy the desire of my life to have a healthy identity and to love others the way he loves me. Amen? Amen. Well, let's jump in the scriptures. We're going to go through quite a few scriptures today, and I'll just kind of give you a preview of where we're headed. We're going to talk about the tendency to blindly follow culture and the importance of not doing that because it can get you into detours that you do not want to go. And then from there, we're going to talk about the role that wives should have in marriage and the roles that husbands should have in marriage. And hopefully by the end of it, everyone's been hurt, everyone's been blessed, and everybody's ready to receive the word of God and obey. Amen? Right? Because I'm the kind of preacher that I wanted to hear, which is, don't tell me what I want to hear. Tell me something that's going to transform my life. Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 19, verse 4. And he answered and he said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. And the two, can you hold your fingers up this morning? Just two. And the two shall become what? One. The two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. How many know that sometimes if we are so about our individuality, and I'm not saying that you don't lose yourself in the marriage, your identity is not lost in marriage. It's just that sometimes we fight for ourselves so much that two emerges way more than one mind in the marriage. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Let me say this very clearly. God's plan for biblical marriage is one man and one woman to be in one spirit, in one soul, which is mind, will, and emotions, to be in one body, to be one body, that is. And God's plan for your marriage is to be complete. And we know that that's where sexual intimacy and the plan of God is for. How many know that if God's plan is for unity and harmony and accord and agreement and being one in spirit, soul, and body, that the enemy has a very clever plan to mess with that unity? I've had people tell me the devil is stupid, and I'm like, you have not studied the scriptures. The devil has been really good at being subtle and selling people lies so that they cooperate and he will leverage flesh in their life. And then suddenly we've blamed it on the devil about what happened in our marriage, but when really we just cooperated with his plan to destroy marriage. Satan's plan is to bring discord. He hates marriage. He loves divorce. And it needs to be said, by the way, and I'll mention a little bit more later, there's a lot of grace through every sin that we've had in our lives. Ones we've committed and some that have been committed against us. Because I recognize that some are the victims of divorce because of what others did. And so the Spirit of God is here to come and to heal and to restore and to encourage and build up everyone that's in this place. And if you're single and you're going, this hurts, you need to get to a place where you know that your identity is not in whom you don't have, but in whom you do have. Amen. And I was like, yeah. And the single people are going, yeah. And all the married people said, amen. Keep following after Jesus. Amen. Keep pursuing him. Find your identity in him. We're going to actually have a whole entire sermon just for our single people. So I'm excited about that too. To challenge, yeah, all the single people are like, woo! Now, listen to who the other people that said, woohoo, and maybe, who knows? Just saying. Yeah, they start selling, you start yelling out even more. He wants to challenge our vows. Remember those vows that we had, or that we said to comfort, to honor, to keep in sickness and in health, forsaking all others so long as you live? How many know that the enemy would love nothing more than to leverage our own flesh through life and life circumstances to derail the oneness back to two-ness? Isn't it true? How many of you have ever had, and you can raise your hand, but just know that your spouse may be near you. How many of you have ever had finance challenges? And how many have had, you know, challenges in your marriage as it relates to finances? So I'm being honest. Rashawn and I have had battle royales over finances and what was going to happen. How many know that finances can be a way the enemy can use your flesh and bring two-ness when God's wanting oneness? Amen? Finances. How many of you have ever had an argument over parenting? You give them way too much or too little. You treat this one that way or not enough this way. Or it goes on and on and on. Especially if you're in a blended family, I can appreciate there's even greater challenges sometimes because different cultures coming together. For us, it wasn't blending family in terms of being divorced before having children. Ours was blending two radical different family cultures, right? Egalitarian, traditional, and you're like, what does that mean? It just means different, right? I mean, we were like so opposite, it took us a few years to figure out how to get on the same page. Communication. Anyone ever have a challenge there? Leveraging character flaws. How many of the enemy will make us highlight our spouse's character flaws and make mountains out of them when God is saying, why don't we not make mountains out of this? Why don't we just begin to pray and let God work in this situation? How about this? Indifference. Indifference. I think sometimes people give up on marriages because they're tired of the struggle, and so they just get to the place where they're being indifferent. Illness. Infertility. How many of you recognize that in-laws can be a blessing? Where do you think I was going with that? Thank you for helping. That was fun. Addictions. On a more serious note, addictions. Families that have challenges in various addictions where maybe they brought into the marriage sexual impurity. By that, I mean, like, maybe they were really struggling with pornography, not getting, in my mind, not getting victory in that area, thinking marriage would solve it, only to find out that it didn't solve it. And so now we've got different issues, pornography, infidelity. And then how many of you are aware or keenly aware that our military, that there is a whole other layer of challenges when you're in military. Struggles related to service cause PTSD, depression, anxiety, caregiving challenges, and adjustments if service members are injured. Feelings of isolation or resentment on the part of the spouse at home for those who are deployed. Infidelity related to long deployments. And then the roller coaster effect of coming in and out. You know, if you're on sea, and then I've had some guys be like, this is the best I got on, you know, or a lady say, I'm so excited, I'm on shore duty. And then they find out they're in like a shop that goes out like every 2 months. And how many know that there are additional pressures, and that us as civilians need to really be praying for those marriages that are in the military because they face what we face plus. And so can I just say we all need to really be praying for our military? Because God loves the military and he loves the civilians just as much, and there's a lot to pray about for everyone's marriage. But the devil wants to destroy marriage by leveraging our flesh with our spouses. By that I mean where we may not have landed on what God wants for our marriage, and so we find it almost satisfying to start, almost cathartic to regurgitate some of the things that have happened in our marriage. And then what we do is we start to play out these fantasies of, well, I would be better somewhere else, or they would be better with someone else. I can't tell you how many times in the counseling arena I've heard that. Well, they would be so much better without me. And really what they're trying to do is virtue signal that they're actually more virtuous than their partner, when really what's happening is divorce is in their heart as well. And it's really quiet in here like it was in the first service, so I know the Holy Spirit's working in each of us. All right, let's keep going on. Matthew chapter 19, verse 4, it says, therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Why? Why do we not want God, or why do we not, why does God not want man to separate what he's put together? Malachi 2 speaks to this, and it says it this way. Didn't the Lord make you one with your wife? In body and spirit, you are his. And what does he want? How many of you think it's important what the Lord wants? Godly children from your union. So guard your heart, remain loyal. Some really good words in here. Remain loyal to the wife of your youth, for I hate divorce. How many know that the word hate is a very strong word? I'm okay with the word hate. There's like certain things I hate. Like, I hate the fact that there's evil in this earth. Isn't it true? I am quite okay with loving what is good and hating what is evil, which the Bible talks about. The Bible says, it goes on, it says the Lord, the God of Israel, to divorce your wife is to overwhelm her with cruelty, says the Lord of heaven's armies. So guard your heart. Some really great language. Guard your heart. How many know that out of your heart springs all the issues of life? And so we need to guard our heart. What does our heart need to be guarded from? It needs to be guarded from a information system that is influential in this world. And we need to get to the Word of God and not let culture and maybe even people that have been influenced by culture to say, well, just do whatever you want. How many know that when you do whatever you want, it doesn't always bless or love other people? I mean, how many of you, by the raising of your hands, have been hurt by someone because the other person did whatever they wanted? And the other half of us, hopefully, like us that raised our hands, have experienced life, and the fullness of it sometimes has consequence. So guard your heart. Do not be unfaithful to your wife. God can forgive. I told you I'd come to this place. God can forgive divorce. It's important. In the context of that verse, you need to understand God loves you. He can forgive divorce. He can heal divorce. Some of you need to hear that in this place. I've spoken to some of you who are still hurting over your divorces. God can heal divorce. God can restore you out of divorce and even create opportunity for you to know a new marriage that is God-ordained. But I do need to say this. The Bible says an open rebuke is better than love that is hidden. I will not hide my love. I will share with you. If you think that there's not consequence to divorce, you are deceived. There are severe consequences that even in our marriage I see because we've become one. I've become intimately familiar with her side, my wife's side of the family. I mean, she has brought such tremendous blessing to our marriage in a lot of ways. Maybe it's been heavy in the balance of what she's brought to the marriage. It's been very positive. One of the things that was negative is coming from a divorced family and the consequences of her family leaning into her life than into our marriage, which we've worked through and worked through consistently. By that, I mean you have to identify those consequences so that you can have victory over what the enemy wants to leverage against you. Isn't it true? How many of you going to a particular destination, especially if it's where God wants you to go, want to have the right direction? And how many know that it's consequential that if you don't have the right GPS system, that you may have an update that is wrong? I've actually had updates that were not helpful. How many of you ever remember the GPS systems you used to put on your screen, you know, on the window of your car? Now it's in your phone, it's on your dash, it's changing. And I'll never forget one time I was working, I wasn't even in the ministry, I was working for a wholesaler, and I had to pick up a bunch of things from the docks in Seattle, and I had a Ryder truck with a trailer behind me, and I was raised on Orcas Island where you didn't do stuff like, right, you know, why would you ever need a Ryder truck? So I'm like totally out of my element downtown with a massive truck and a trailer, and Google takes me to the wrong spot under the aqueduct in a one-way. You don't know how many times I called out to Jesus. Jesus, take the wheel. It was before her, but you know what I'm saying? I was like, I need a country song right now. Jesus, deliver me out of this situation. And I realized that we sometimes have this blind trust with systems that men have created. And right now in our culture, there are systems and moralities and ideologies and even emerging, I wouldn't call them theologies, about how to handle life. And I just want to tell you, not everything that we learn in this world is wrong, but not everything we learn in this world is right. And so, how many of you think we need a GPS system that is accurate? Let me just tell you, for marriage, you need a GPS system, the God positioning system. What some of you have is a WIWMPS. You're like, what's that? See, when someone says, man, it's the new, greatest, latest, you better ask the question, does it work? Right? I'm a tech guy, so like I would jump on the front end of everything coming out tech, and I find myself crying and lamenting new, because new doesn't always mean better. It just means different. And so the WIWMPS is what I want, map positioning system. Or how about this one? The WCWMPS, I'm just playing with this. What culture wants, map positioning system. It was designed by the enemy and made in America. We have this independent idea that whatever we want, whatever I think, is what God wants. And I just want to tell you, you're not God, and you're not going to do a good job trying to be God. How many of you are ready for God to be the God of your marriage? Amen. And how many of you men are tired of trying to figure your wives out? And how many ladies are trying to figure your husbands out and going, I need GPS. I need a God positioning system to help me out. Can I get an amen from the ladies? I want to illustrate this, that you may get where you want to go, but if you're not using the GPS, the God positioning system, I think that you can get into detours that are almost comedic, but end often in tragedy too. How many of you have ever seen where people went their own way? Hey, I got this. I can do this. I'm not going to do it God's way in the marriage, and they end shipwrecked. I want us to watch this just for illustration's sake. Let's watch this.
Driving. Google Maps isn't driving. Google Maps isn't perfect. You need to know where you're going.
I mean, how better to illustrate that a lot of people end up in detours in their marriage because they haven't actually learned the Bible for themselves. So they see a good marriage and they're like, well, I could try some of that. Maybe that doesn't fit. And I get that part. But I think that we need to go back to the Word of God. And that's what I want to do today. I want to talk to us from the Word of God about marriage and the roles that God has for us and how if we take the Word at its word, face value, I think that we can actually see stronger marriages. And so I saw that. I thought this was funny, a billboard that said, love the wedding, invite me to the marriage. And I think that that's where we're at in our culture. A lot of people are wedded, but they don't have God in the center of their marriage. And how many of you think that the Bible is profitable for our marriages? 2 Timothy says, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us what to do is right. See, God's word is the key to successful marriages. And you may go, well, how? I don't know where to start. Well, I'm here to help us this morning by reading first out of Ephesians, which at the beginning deals with wives, and we'll get to husbands. So just hold in there. We'll get there. So Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. You guys ready? All right. Ephesians 5, 22 says this. For wives, this means favorite cultural term, right? Submit. No one laughed. Okay. For wives, this means, can we all say together? Submit. My wife was the only one in this place then. For wives, this means, how many know that was really hard, but you did it. Praise God, I love you guys. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is also the Savior of the body of the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. Ephesians 5:33 goes on to say, and the wife must respect her husband. Wives, the Bible says three things very clearly here. Submit to your husband as to the Lord. Two, to be submissive to the husband in some things. In everything, actually. In everything. And three, respect your husband. Submission means to yield to one's admonition or advice. The second definition could be described as to obey or to be subject to as it relates to submission. I like what the Message translation says in this specific verse where it says, understand and support. That kind of helps a little bit, right? What does that mean? To understand and to support. What if, and I think this is a good question, I felt like the Holy Spirit was like, hey, kind of preemptively, there may be some that are going like, well, what do you do with a husband that's not serving the Lord? And that's a good question. Maybe some of you are wrestling with that. I have a scripture out of 1 Peter chapter 3 that says, in the same way, you wives must accept the authority of your husbands. Then even if some refuse to obey the good news, your godly lives will speak to them without any words. They will be won over by observing your pure and reverent lives. Now, how many know that the Bible calls us to our full potential, but it does not absolutely give us in every scripture a promise that he will change the will of others because we know that humans have free will. And so I trust that God wants us to live out our best life, loving others and not allowing ourselves to see bad behavior in others and then justify our own bad behavior because of somebody else. How many know that too much in our culture today is justifying our behaviors because of crowd movement or because of what someone else did? And I just want to believe that God actually has a better plan for our lives. How many know that God judges our heart as well and the intents of our heart? I thought this was humorous as I was reading this joke this week. It says, Smith and Jones were discussing the question of who should be the head of the house, the man or the woman. I am the head of the establishment, said Jones. I'm the breadwinner. Why shouldn't I be? Well, replied Smith, before my wife and I were married, we made an agreement that I should make the rulings in all major things. My wife in the minor. He asked, how's that working? So far, he replied, no major matters have come up. Now, some of you my age and a little younger and older, remember this movie, My Big Fat Greek Wedding. And you remember the line in there where the daughter is really wanting to pursue this relationship, and part of the Greek culture is you have to be Greek, and he's not. And so, you know, the mama's like trying to change dad's opinion, and she tells the girl, don't worry, your dad may be the head, but I'm the neck, and the neck moves the head. We just watched that recently, and we were laughing with our kids, and all of our children were looking at my wife to see if she'd move her neck. Let's just say God isn't fooled by the motives and the intents of our hearts. What submission does not mean, conditional. It's not conditional. With the exception, you're going to say, what do you mean? There should be some conditions. Absolutely. It's not conditional except where there's immoral, unethical, or unbiblical behavior by the other spouse. Okay, some of you need to hear that. Being in biblical marriage is not permission to be abused. Can we, like, I think the church has been blamed for weird opinions and doctrines. Like, let's just clear it up. Like, that's not our church, and that's not largely the body of Christ. I think that's a caricature that is unfortunate because the Bible is very clear about that. Submission doesn't even begin, by the way, until there is disagreement. You have people who are like, I'm so submitted. And I'm like, yeah, wait until our first disagreement. Then let's see if you submit in everything. And then waiting for your husband. This is another one. What submission does not mean. Waiting for your husband to become spiritual enough to lead you into submission. Does that make sense? Like, how many know that we play games in our humanity and we play games in our marriages as well? And by the way, everything means everything. It's not just some things. And respect, this is what the Bible speaks of when it says respect. It's to be in awe of. It's to be struck with amazement. Let me just give you a little secret. If wives were struck with awe for their husbands, even if they weren't, and it was just like, I'm just walking by faith and what I don't see yet, right? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Some of you could walk in faith towards your marriage and you might actually be struck with awe when it actually is realized. Ooh, I think that was good. Just saying. Some of you are Eeyore-ing your way right to divorce when God is saying, why don't you start faithing it to what you want to see God do in your marriage? Amen. I needed that. I hope you needed it because it made me feel better about me needing it too. Amen. And my wife is great. We're 21 years this week. And you know what? It's work, especially for her. I mean, I'm somebody to live with, you know? I mean, we need to realize that good marriages are not a casualty of mistake. Like, hey, oh, you know, it's just, we just kind of mistaked our way into this goodness. No, it's like, it's not an accident to have a good marriage. You have to be intentional. Isn't it true? Come on, Pastor Bob. How long have you guys been married? 64 years. Struck with amazement, to which I asked my wife, have you been struck with amazement towards me? And she goes, well, you know, I'm very familiar with you. How many know, and I say that kind of in a joking way, but how many know that sometimes familiarity can breed contempt, and we need to exercise ourselves to go back to love the wife of our youth, putting our blinders back on. The best advice I was ever given was by my father-in-law in a very scary moment, which I knew he could take me out, not just dinner, but take me out. And he said, I want you to look at my daughter with all of her imperfections, and she has many. That's what he said to me. And I want you to take off your rose-colored glasses concerning her, and I want you to see all of her imperfections. And if you choose to marry my daughter, don't you ever, ever take those glasses off. He said, put them back on in marriage. And I said, man, you know how many times that's helped me? Because I was like, you know what? And I'm certain it's helped her too. Where I was like, you know what? I need to see her the way Jesus sees the church. Amen? A reverent attitude, speaking with respect to your husband, speaking with respect about your husband. What you say about your husband away from him is as important as what you say to him. What respect does not mean? Treating your husband as common, being irreverent, using vulgar language, belittling him. My husband's so blessed and amazing and is going to change and is walking with Jesus and... Amen? You're like, if you're on a detour, it's because you've missed God's heart for how you should speak to one another. It's so true. My heart aches when we speak about the person God puts you together with in a way that is less than God's heart for that person. Remember, you're talking about someone that Jesus shed his blood on Calvary for. Submission and respect, by the way, isn't permission for a husband to mentally abuse, physically abuse, to emotionally abuse, to spiritually abuse. I think the men need to hear that. This is not permission, and our message is not done, so you don't have permission to turn my lights off either. I believe that we are back. It's not permission to walk in darkness as it concerns God's plan for how you should treat your spouse. Amen? How many of you ladies are ready for me to get to the men? We're going to do it. It's going to take me a little bit longer, but we're going to do it because I think this is absolutely vital for both. Ephesians 5:22. For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands, the Bible's speaking to his husbands, men, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church, and we are members of his body. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again, I say each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Okay, so you're supposed to, men, supposed to, husband's supposed to love your wife like Jesus loved the church. If you study the life of Jesus, how many know that he gave his very life? Not just life, but he gave his blood. He gave everything for the church. He gave her worth. He gave her value. He did not treat her as common, but treated her as uncommon, building a spirit and an atmosphere of being delightful and wonderful and completely enjoyable, brilliantly, beautifully, splendidly made. If we started to see our spouses the way Jesus saw the church, we would have marriages that are powerful and will not allow the enemy or culture to dissuade you from two becoming one. It says to love our wives like they love their own bodies. Some of us men need to love our bodies better. Right? Some of us men need to love our bodies better. The only reason I would ever lose weight is to make my wife feel better about me. That would be the only reason. And then I know that that's not good enough because I want God to take care of me as well by a healthy perspective. But I'm telling you, it would be a big part of that. And my wife is like, amen. And then there's those who do take care of their bodies but neglect. And I just think that we need to be balanced in that. Amen. And to love their wives as they love themselves. And so there's this word that in our culture is very elusive. When the Bible talks about love in that text, it's talking about the Greek form of the idea agape. It is an unconditional love. And so, ladies, if you were to read through that list and you're like, oh, my Lord, you don't know my husband. There's some men in here saying, you don't know my wife. And we're pitted against one another, holding out God's best plan for you because God wants for you to enjoy good communion with him and not allowing sin to get in the way of this. Love never gives up. This is going through 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I've made it even a year of my whole life study to study the subject of love. I have a depth of knowledge about the subject of love that I never had before. And it was more consequential, at least to my understanding. How many of you can understand, but applying, that's a whole other world. But it certainly has become more consequential knowing that sometimes I'm not walking in the love of God for my wife. At least I'm now convicted, knowing the word, that I can now know how to walk in his grace and his mercy to love her. We have conversations like this. Rashawn will say, man, it just kind of feels like you've been on edge and not loving. And so we'll have conversations about, like, what's going on? She will ask me pressing questions. And there's nothing off the table questions. Not insecure questions. They're questions of something's not right in our relationship. And there's other times where I'm like, something doesn't seem right. Healthy communication is risky, but it's very vital for a marriage. And as we begin to talk about what love is, how many of you have heard 1 Corinthians? We hear it in sermons at weddings. Love is what? All right, how many of you have never really wanted to hear the other translation, which is love is long-suffering? I tell people, you've not loved until you've suffered long. And someone's like, well, then that's marriage. That's not the marriage that I'm talking about. It's the willingness that you love someone so much that you're willing to suffer through the illness that makes you wipe the sweat from their face, puts the port in their arm, takes them to the hospital. It's the kind of love that suffers because it's consequential. Amen? Love never gives up. Love never cares more for others than for self. Come on, man. This is a big list. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have, like another woman. Come on. Love doesn't strut, doesn't have a swelled head. It's not about, hey, I'm lording over you, so now you submit to me. I believe that there is a reason the church wanted to follow Jesus, because they found a servant in Christ. It doesn't strut. It doesn't have a swelled head. It doesn't force itself on others. Men, you do not force yourself through sex to get to intimacy. Amen? You never force yourself on a woman. Always let intimacy be an invitation. Doesn't fly off the handle. Doesn't keep score of the sins of others. Doesn't revel when others grovel. Takes pleasure in the flowering of truth. Puts up with anything. And you may say, wait a second. Of course, that's within the context of what love is talking about. There's a limit, maybe someone's saying, to what I can handle. But I know that God wants us to suffer long for those things which are righteous. And trust always. That's what love does. It trusts. You may say, but they cheated on me. You may need to go to counseling. You may need to work through a whole set of new boundaries. And let me tell you, if there's a man or a woman who's telling you, well, you just need to trust me again, you need to get a reality check that sin caused damage and a breach in trust. And trust is not built in a day. It's built over a lifetime, but can be destroyed in a day. And God wants to do it again. He wants to build trust in your marriage. He wants to build redemption in the marriage. He wants to restore. Amen? Trust always looks for the best, never looks back. How many of you are excited when your spouse stops looking back and that day she finally or he finally trusts you again? And we're not just talking about infidelity. We're talking about, well, you always or you never. We should never use words like that, right? But keeping on and keeping on, for better or for worse, till death do us part. What love is not, treating your wife is common, loving yourself more than her, and abusing your authority. How many of you are tired of detours and do not want to make another detour? But you need God positioning system, the Word of God, to establish the right motives so that you can follow God for His best in your marriage. Amen? Amen. Let's look at this life application. Wives submit, husbands love. I would know that it's a challenge for either person, but we can do it. You know what I want to do? I actually didn't do this in the first service, but I know a lot of the people in here are struggling in their marriages. It's just about every week or every other week we have a family between 25 and 50 a year, minimally, that come through and they're like, man, we're really hurting. And so this is what I want to do. I want to pray for you because I believe prayer works. And I believe that God can change hearts in this place. You may be sitting next to the person you're feeling like you're battling with, but recognize actually what's happening. There's a spiritual realm, and the enemy wants to destroy your marriage. If there's going to be a heated argument, let it be a heated agreement about how you're going to tackle this together to choose what God wants for your marriage. Amen. Can we bow our heads? I really mean this. If you would honor this request, that every eye would be closed, every head would be bowed. In fact, even our pastor's eye will be the only one looking around. If there's anyone in this place that's struggling in your marriage and you want me to, you just kind of want me to acknowledge it and you're just saying, God, help me. I want you to raise your hand boldly. Okay, you can put your hands down. Father, you died. You gave your best. You gave your only son that those who would believe in you would not perish but have eternal life. And God, why I'm reminded of that scripture is because there's many in here who want the right thing but aren't sure how to get there. And I just pray, Lord Jesus, that we would like be like the Father, willing to sacrifice whatever righteously in the context of your word, that God, we would say, Father, help me to be the person to make this marriage right. I pray, Father, that you would change hearts. How many in this place, as we're praying, would agree with me? That God, you would change hearts. You would change minds. You're in the business of changing lives, Father. And right now I ask as the pastor of this church, Lord, just one person, Father, but many of us agreeing together that, God, you can restore marriages in this place. You can restore marriages. You can cause the spirit of love once again to course through the veins of the marriages of those that are in this place and those that are not. And I pray, Father, that the spirit of submission would grow and that, God, respect and love would emerge in the marriages of our churches and in the city and this region. And that, Father, you would cause a turnaround where the enemy has tried to cut off and tried to cause division and divorce and schism. I pray in the mighty name of Jesus, God, that there would be a word of encouragement today, that there could be a difference today, that they would choose to elect to have a different temperament and attitude concerning their own soul and the life of their marriage. I pray, Father, you would have way, God, in their marriages. Holy Spirit, show up and have your way in the marriages of this church and in this region. Father, I pray for a turnaround. I ask for a miracle on the hearts of every person here. That, God, that this message would not become permission to point, but, God, to receive what you want to do uniquely through each person in this place. And guard and protect those marriages that are healthy. And let not us assume that because it's healthy, it will always be that. I pray, Father, right now in the name of Jesus, that you would stir us to pray and to fast and to believe, God, for our marriages and for those who are hurt.
Amen. Amen. What a good message. Amen. Come on. Can we see marriages turn around in Life Church? I cannot tell you how many marriages I have seen come back from the brink here at this church, how restorative just a humble spirit can be in a marriage. Amen? Amen. Well, real quick, I want to give you a few final announcements just as we get ready to leave. First off, if you are not a part of a life group, you should be. We have wonderful ministry meetings that happen throughout the week at people's homes called life groups. You can check those out in the foyer at the end of service. I'll be out there. Come find me. Also, if you gave your life to the Lord today, you made a decision to follow Jesus Christ. That is amazing. Thank you so much for choosing to do that here at Life Church. That's incredible. And we just want to offer something for you that's going to be beneficial. It's our Fresh Start Ministry. They want to bless you with a Bible at the end of service and tell you kind of what the next steps are here at Life Church. And then also, Presence is happening this Thursday at 6 p.m. If you've not been to a Presence meeting, you should be. It is incredible. God is going to bless your life. He is going to show up. He always shows up in power at our Presence meetings, and you should be here. It's this Thursday, 6 p.m. You should put that in your calendar before you leave today. 6 p.m. this Thursday. It's our prayer and worship gathering here at the church for the month. Also, the youth is going to be our youth ministry here called Next. They're going to be selling T-shirts, and they're going to be selling like food and stuff for the next week. So they'll be here next weekend. So please come ready to bless the youth ministry. Cool? All right. Can I get you guys just wave at me? We love you guys so much. Thanks for coming. We'll see you next week.